John chapter 6, if you would. This morning we're going to look into the third of the four events in John chapter 6 that I have been talking about. They're all connected. The key verse to the chapter, I believe, is verse 4. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So far we have seen the feeding of the 5,000. We have seen the storm on the sea that very night. And now the bulk of chapter 6 is involved in this sermon. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the sifting. Sifting is a consequence of the sermon. So I'm going to ask you to do, unlike me and all the rest of you, I'm going to ask you to remember this morning's message next Sunday morning. So what'd you preach on last Sunday, Pastor? Oh, man, I can't remember. How many of us? I mean, we go home and we don't remember the sermon 2 weeks ago. That's not a criticism. That's just, I'm laughing at ourselves because I know what we do. Sifting comes as a consequence of Jesus' sermon. So we need to keep his sermon in our minds when we look at the sifting. The first thing we want to see as we enter this third event is that it is the very next day. The feeding of the 5,000 and the storm on the sea at night, the very next day, when there's a statement like that, it's very important. Remember, in the Bible, there is no wasted ink. There are no wasted spaces. There's no extraneous wording in the Bible that doesn't need to be there, and the Lord just threw it in to fill the end of the page. Every single word counts. We believe in the verbal and plenary. Verbal meaning the actual words, plenary meaning all of them. That's what we believe about the Word of God. The next day tells us that even those with short memories, I'm asking you to remember this message from the Word of God, not necessarily what I say, but the message of Jesus, till next Sunday. But the very next day is telling us that even those there in that time with short memories would have remembered just yesterday. They would have remembered what they had just seen, what they had just heard, and the picnic lunch they had on the much grass at Bethesda Julius. The disciples in particular will remember because they didn't get much sleep last night. They experienced things on the sea that the crowd knows nothing about. That will come back when we get to the sifting. So look at verse 22. And follow along as we read these three verses. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was, be careful how you say seesaw, that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. However, there were other boats from Tiberias that came to the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took to shipping, they got on boats as well, and they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. It is really quite fascinating to me that we are getting all of this associated detail here from John about how the crowd reacted and what they were or were not remembering. This seems extraneous. Why doesn't John just give us the sermon? This is one determined group of people. What is unsaid here just yet is that they probably have not yet given up on making Jesus their king. When they found him, verse 25 says, on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? It also amazes me that people want to know God on a personal level, but they do not want to know the ways of God. They want the benefits from God, They do not want to know him on a personal level, but they want the benefits from him. Master, how'd you do that? We saw your disciples get into the boat without you, and you went up into the mountain. How did you get here before we did? And it also amazes me that we so quickly tend to forget what he'd already done. We now must be on guard to recall his blessings and the good works he's done on our behalf. The same God who has worked in our past is working in our present and our future and still loves us like he loved us in the past. And we might wonder why John includes verses 22 through 25 in his account. Why does it matter that John explains how the people found Jesus and that they all moved as a crowd to Capernaum? And we know they're at Capernaum because John tells us so twice. He tells us here, and then he also tells us at the very end of the account, just to make sure that we don't forget that. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Why does it matter? Look at verse 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. And I believe that refers to other miracles than the feeding of the 5,000. But because you did eat of the loaves that were filled. That's the miracle of the 5,000. It's two separate things. This statement connects the sermon he's about to give with the feeding. Connecting the sermon to the feeding allows Jesus to use this amazing analogy of bread in a very, very powerful way. And he can connect it to the key verse. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Furthermore, we will see that in this sermon, Jesus will speak to the people in what might sound harsh. He's going to use language that is more direct than he has previously. He might even sound a bit abrupt with them. Remember, the Passover is near, and what he has to say is well suited to the fact that the Passover is near. The Passover is where the Jews all killed the Paschal Lamb, and they ate it. Exodus 12. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. That event, the commemoration of that event, is nigh. It's close. So the first thing these people need to do, and the first thing anyone needs to do, is identify the true bread. Identify the true bread. Did you see that? I didn't even have to tell her. I just looked at her, and she got it. Identify the true bread. If Jesus wanted to point to himself as the true Paschal Lamb, what better way than to call himself the bread of life? We'll see that. Verse 26, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and the bread and were filled. This reveals the true motive of the people, their satisfaction of their physical hunger. And this is why they wanted to make him king. We talked about that last time. Even the miracles they had seen were incapable of swaying their minds, their thinking. Reminds me of the Lord's, the beggar wanted to send Abraham back to tell his brothers. And what were the words? Even if one rose from the dead, they would not believe him. Labor not, Jesus says. He opens his message with a rebuke. Aren't you glad I don't open messages with a rebuke? Labor not for the meat, put food in there, that's what that word means, which perisheth, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, that the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And with this rebuke, Jesus moves immediately in his message from the physical to the spiritual, from the perishable to the imperishable, from the temporal to the everlasting. Okay, good enough. How do we do the works of the Lord? In other words, how do we please God so that God will give us this bread? As though pleasing God by doing something, by doing works, would attain for them what they want. They said to him, what shall we do? Verse 28, that we might work the works of God. And Jesus answered, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Who's that? The one God sends. Who's that? Jesus, whom he, who? The Father hath sent. We get it. But being human beings, they want, and especially being Israelites, they want evidence. Because it must have sounded like a preposterous claim to them. They said, verse 30, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? In English, that means, what do you do? What work do you do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Notice, they introduce bread to the conversation. Jesus had not yet. His answer, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So he addresses the crowd's contention that God gave them that bread, the true bread from heaven. And he corrects their error. Moses gave you that, not that bread from heaven. That was manna that appeared. And you know what manna means, right? The word actually means what it is. What is it? That's what it means. But it was not that bread, the bread of God, is he that cometh down from heaven. That's a person, he. And Jesus points out this truth, that the manna was not the true bread from heaven. They viewed it as such because it saved the nation. They ate it for 40 years. It preserved them all in the wilderness. There's a far better bread, of which the manna is merely a type. This bread is from heaven, but unlike the manna, which gave life to a single nation, this true bread brings life to the whole world. Not just one nation, and not just for a few years, but for eternity. Well, who wouldn't want that kind of bread? Who wouldn't want bread that's far better than manna? So, verse 34, the crowd asked for the true bread. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now comes the real issue. Can they identify the true bread? Jesus' response to their request for the true bread is the heart of his message. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the true bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. See, that's deity right there. That's omniscience. He sees their hearts. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I just hear John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he sent, he gave his only begotten Son. He came down from heaven. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, verse 39, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How do we identify the true bread? Jesus tells us. There's a first requirement. For the bread of God, the true bread, the bread of God, is he which cometh down from heaven. And he satisfies that requirement. Look at verse 38. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look at verse 39. This is the Father's will who has sent me. Verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me. That's the requirement. Second, this speaks to the incarnation, as does Jesus' statement in verse 35. I am the bread of life. It's the first of seven I ams that Jesus will utter. It ought to remind the reader of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Third thing, just being the true bread is not enough. Think about this. He's speaking to these Jews. They have put up before him the fact that manna came down from heaven and it gave them life. And he is saying, I have come from heaven and I bring eternal life and I am that true bread. But in order for there to the life have been accepted by the Jews in the wilderness, they had to do what? Pick it up, break it, and eat it. That's what they do. Then they did all kinds of things with it. You have to make it yours. You have to gather it in. You have to identify the true bread, and you have to eat it. And to eat bread, they always broke the bread. They never ate the bread in a whole loaf. They break the bread. Bread must be broken to be eaten, and Jesus is now going to go to the next level. Verse 47. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, who that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread. Yeah, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Where are they today? They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. Uh-oh. And I will give for thee for the life of the world. Yeah, their fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're still dead. They still died. But Jesus' bread is that he will give his flesh, his body. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all testify, and then Paul paraphrases in 1 Corinthians 11, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. You do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is speaking of the cross. I will give is a future tense. Interesting, isn't it? The people want to put a crown on him, and he's going to end up wearing a cross. That's what he's thinking. His language here changes as well. His I am becomes I will give. And the bread becomes his flesh. Jesus is upping the metaphors. That verb to give, that particular verb suggests sacrificial giving. It's the cross. Now, the cross is not mentioned. Atonement's not mentioned. The sermon never mentions the cross. Jesus states, though, in rather strong language, that only through the flesh and blood of the incarnate Son of God can eternal life be attained. And they do not understand this. They cannot identify the true bread. I hope everyone hearing my voice has identified the true bread. And if you haven't, don't leave the building without it. You must identify the true bread. Secondly, you must accept the true bread. You must accept it. Just like the Jews must gather the manna, pick the bread up, break it and eat it to live physically. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, Jesus hadn't said that yet. They took it for granted that he had, but he hadn't actually said it yet. Isn't it funny? They're right.
What Jesus says, what follows, is highly metaphorical. And we must follow the rules of interpretation and not take metaphors literally. Metaphor is when one thing is another. A simile is when one thing is like or as another. They're right, but only in the metaphorical sense. Look at verse 53. Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now he has said it, but it's metaphorical. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You cannot nail bread to a cross. If he's going to point the way, he's got to change the metaphors. "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall dwelleth in me, and I in him." Flesh and blood is the way Jesus now refers to the totality of himself, to his whole body. It's a figure of speech called a synecdoche. It's when one part, in this case there are two parts, flesh and blood, stand for the whole body. It's also the connection to the key verse. The Passover is at hand. Who is the true Paschal Lamb? Jesus Christ is. It's his whole body that's placed on a cross, then in a tomb, and then his whole body is resurrected from the dead. You can't accept only a part of Jesus. You cannot hold back and take only the part of him that you think is attractive. I'm afraid that far too many Christians today are claiming to be Christians, are doing exactly that thing. They want the feel-good Jesus, not the holy, sanctified, set-apart Jesus. They want their lives to be perfect after they accept him. They want all their troubles to just go away. Let me tell you, they don't go away, they come on with a vengeance. Jesus was illustrating faith here. Belief. "This is the will of him that sent me," verse 40, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Being the master communicator that Jesus is, he uses a negative and a positive. Verse 53, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And then the positive, verse 54, "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The capstone of Jesus' sermon is verses 57 and 8. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." If you want eternal life, identify the true bread and accept the true bread. Because now Jesus goes back to that metaphor. Look at verse 58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers, who did eat the manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." In verse 58, Jesus brings it all back together. He returns from the flesh and the blood to this bread. This crowd has had an utterly amazing 24 hours. They're fed bread by the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. They gladly received that bread. But when presented with the deeper truth that physical bread still lets one die, therefore accept this true bread from heaven, from the Father, that they will reject. They get all tied up in Jesus' language. I've got someone close to my heart that I'm thinking of right now. that gets tied up in this language, that literally takes, wants to take this literally, misses the entire picture. They get all tied up in Jesus' language. How many people do you know who get tied up in the language and miss the true meanings of truths being presented? Getting tied up in language is not an excuse, by the way. At least it's not one that works with me. Because give those same people a good Shakespearean play or a good novel, and they get all the metaphors. They get those messages. They get those meanings. But when it comes to the Word of God, the true bread is found in the pages of the Bible. Identify the bread, accept the bread, gain eternal life. It's really not that hard. The sermon that Jesus spoke is not quite done here. He has presented some very significant doctrine. The doctrine of eternal life, the doctrine of death. Next time, he will use that doctrine to sift. You've heard this saying, doctrine divides. Does. Doctrine sifts. Jesus' doctrine will sift the people. It still happens today. It's happened in our families today. Identify the true bread. Accept the true bread. And you shall have life everlasting.